Yeah, I'd like to look in the Word this morning in the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, and the Lord kind of quickened a word to me, and I began to look into it, and I think maybe there's some things that we can look into in the next few weeks, and that is the word of mystery, or mysteries, and I don't know why that word came to me. But I started off in Mark, the fourth chapter, and I have several verses here to read. It's actually, the context here is actually the telling of the parables, in particular the parable of the sower of the seed. And I guess I'll start in verse 9, where he finished the parable, And then he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, whenever Jesus says something like that, what's he saying?
He's saying this is important.
Yeah, he's saying you're going to have to get out of your natural understanding, your natural thinking, your carnal realm, and you're going to have to come up a little higher in a spiritual realm. In other words, I'm not just an agriculture teacher telling you how to plant seeds and how to grow crops. That's not the purpose of this parable, okay? So we go on. It says, And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So there apparently were a few more than the 12 that came aside with him after the preaching was done, all right, after the teaching was done. So they came aside, they came into a house, they came somewhere for lunch, whatever it was, and they gathered around and they began to ask him about it. And he said unto them, Unto you is given to know the mystery. Now here's that word mystery. What does mystery mean? Why is there a mystery about the kingdom of God? Why would there need to be a mystery? Amen? So unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Okay? So he's making a difference here of the you versus they. There's a distinction here. Now, this might sound offensive to a lot of Christian belief that there is a distinction, that the Lord is making a distinction, and he's saying that this isn't for everybody. Does that offend you? I think it does some people. If you're of the belief of universalism, that everybody's saved, everybody's going to be saved, everybody has a right to the same thing, we're all going to be the same, you know. We're all just going to be a whole great big row of robots when we get to heaven, and there isn't going to be anything different, you know. But I believe that there's going to be differences. There's going to be differences of glory, differences of maturity, and this is why the Lord gives us this opportunity. Now, I'm going to read this particular verse, verse 11, in the Amplified Bible. That's why I've got the Amplified over here. Mark chapter 4, verse 11, okay? And he said to them, To you has been entrusted... Boy, there's a word too, isn't it? You have been entrusted. We'll talk about that a little bit too. In other words, you have been given a stewardship over something. So he's saying to those, and by the way, this is 12 that he chose, okay? Now there are a few others that are with them also that are following the call, alright? But apparently that whole multitude out there that he was preaching to did not have any need to inquire any further. But there were some. Isn't it funny that there are some people who have a curiosity, I want to know more. I guess I could ask you the question, why are you here today? Why are you why are you hearing this word today? There's plenty of other word that you could hear in the community. There's plenty of other churches. There's plenty of other messages out there. Some of these messages are getting very popular and easy to hear. What is there about you that you want to hear this message? And I go back and I ask myself the same question. What is there about me? Why did I want to hear this message? Why when I heard some end time things and I began to raise questions. Is that really what it is? Should I really believe that? And I began to press the Lord. Lord, is this the way? Is this really what you're saying? And then I began to hear another point of view. And I began to say, well, you know, that brother's got a point. Can we look into this and see which is true here? Okay? So let me read this again. He said unto them, to you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God. That is, the secret counsels of God which are hidden from the ungodly. Isn't this interesting? So if you're not born again, what did it say in John 3? Except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said further, except you're born of the Spirit and the water, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's first the seeing. I believe you have to see before you can enter. In other words, you have to have a desire to enter. The seeing quickens something in you, and you say, I want to go in there. And then you begin to figure out that there's a price to be paid, and then you begin to say, okay, I'm ready to pay the price, whatever it takes, because there's something about that pearl of great price. And this is one of the parables Jesus was telling at this time. There's something here that I'm willing to give all that I have to obtain. Okay? So let me go on. He says, let me go read that again in the Amplified then. He said unto them, to you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God. This is Jesus saying, you have been entrusted. I'm entrusting something precious to you. And it's a mystery. For many people, it's a mystery. It's hidden. That is, the secret counsels of God, which are hidden from the ungodly. But for those outside, and in brackets, outside of our circle, everything becomes a parable. Amen? Now, again, that sounds exclusion, doesn't it? And I believe this is the only... I looked it up in the Amplified in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Mark is the only place that particular bracket is given outside of our circle. And I tried to look up the word outside. It's a very difficult word to find in the Strong's Concordance because it goes along with and the and all. So they don't really give a good definition. You kind of have to go to another word study to find it. But apparently it does imply that there are those who are given something special and there's others that are not given that. Okay? Now, so I asked myself, Lord, why does not any man have the ability to comprehend these things? Why is this so difficult? I mean, we can send students to school. We can teach them geometry, you know. As far as I know, math, you know, other kinds of studies, astronomy, what have you. It doesn't appear that you have an inbuilt DNA resistance to learning mathematics. What is there? Why can we take any student and say, okay, here's 1, 2, 3, and here's division and multiplication, and they get 100 students in a class, and somehow everybody's able to learn at least the rudimentary parts of it. Maybe there's some rocket science and, and calculus and all that not everybody's going to get. But the basics, the basic understanding, everybody's going to get. However, I suppose if we were to put a class in the schoolroom and say, this is the subject here now is the mysteries of the kingdom of God, I suppose that we would be losing most of the students from what I'm seeing here. Okay? So let me go on in Mark. I'm going back to the King James now. He says, for all those that are outside, without. Okay, those that are without. Now again, you come to look at the tabernacle again. Even the outer court, okay, has a without. The without to the outer court is outside, out in the world, out in the darkness. But you see, there's another division. If you're a holy place person, there's a certain lack of understanding of those who are without, that is, in the outer court. And even Revelation chapter 11 says, measure the holy place. How does it say? Measure the holy place and the ark and they that worship therein. But leave out, in other words, there's an outside, leave out the outer court. It's not to be measured, it's to be trampled underfoot for 3.5 years. That's probably 42 months is probably what's given there in Revelation. So again, there's a distinction of those that are in and those that are out. We find that distinction again in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Again, these are all believers now. This is not the ungodly versus the godly, but this is another division among the believers. There's believers who, when the midnight cry comes, find themselves ready. Why can't we find out whether we're ready or not before the midnight cry? I mean, that just occurred to me just now. And isn't that really the purpose of the preaching that we're supposed to have, in order that we can examine ourselves before the midnight cry and say, well, indeed, I am ready. I'm ready to go in. And so they entered in because they had the oil, and they had the oil in their vessel, and their lamps were burning. Amen. All right, so going on in Mark chapter 4, we're just introducing it here. He says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. All right, let me just stop right here. It's halfway through the verse. Seeing they may see and not what? Perceive. Hearing they may hear and not what? Understand. Okay, let me ask you a question. Just in the natural. All right? Rita and I are going down the highway, and the roadside is going by. And sometimes she sees things that I don't even see. I'm just true. Sometimes I see things. I say, oh, did you see that? No, I wasn't looking. Alright, so we turn the radio on in the morning to hear the weather. And guess what happens? They rattle it off so fast, and a minute later Rita says, well, what's the weather going to be today? Say, oh, I don't know, I miss it too. We'll catch it on the next half hour. Next half hour comes. We really want to know what the weather's going to be. Okay, this is just natural now. This is not a spiritual problem. We want to know what the weather is going to be. So they rattle. They talk so fast, and it just kind of lulls you off to sleep. And the next time I'm saying, okay, I got to listen now. And, all right, I caught it. And she asked me again, well, what's the weather going to be today? I said, oh, you missed it twice. They said it's going to be a high of 50 and a low of whatever, and it might rain in the afternoon. Oh, okay. You see how easy it is to lose track of these things. Do you have these experiences? Do you always?
But your mind is not comprehending this. You're not tuned in with your mind.
It's seeing. You see. You might see and not perceive, and hearing you hear and you didn't understand what they said.
Did I ever tell you a story about up at the farm when I walked in? I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead. No, go ahead. We got time.
I walked into the living room, and above the, you know, the TV center or something, there was a picture of a Kincaid picture.
Yeah.
You know? And I looked at it, I said, gee, I said, that's a nice picture. Where'd you get that from? My wife says it's been hanging there for 6 months. I walk by it 4 or 5 times every day. Never really, you know, with my mind, took thought of it. You guys probably have had similar things to it. But that's a man for you, you know.
Yeah.
But that's an example of seeing but not perceiving.
All right, and why did you not perceive? Because your attention was somewhere else.
Right.
Now, I think what Jesus is saying here is he can direct your attention in spiritual things, but there's something missing in you. You have to be the one to want it. What was there about Jacob and Esau, for instance? Even in the womb, he knew that there was something in Esau that was different than Jacob. Even though Jacob was a little rascal, a little grabber, and a supplanter, and a conniver, and a planner, and a schemer, okay, there was still something in Jacob's heart that when he was put in the right condition, under the right pressure, that he would yield and he would turn to God. And that wasn't in Esau. And I'm not saying that Esau, you know, two newborn babies, they're both laying there, they're just as innocent as can be. You know, they cry for their food and they cry for this and they cry for that. But in the heart of one, God saw something. In the heart of the other, it wasn't there. And he says, Jacob have I loved. Okay? And then he uses the opposite word for Esau. Well, God didn't really hate Esau. He was just saying, I don't know, maybe there was a better word that could have been used there to translate it. But Esau, I've rejected. Basically, I've examined him. I've found that he didn't have the key, that he wanted the kingdom of God more than he wanted anything else. So, let me go on and read a few, and then we'll go to another. All right, so, seeing they may see, and hearing and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. Maybe I should read that in the Amplified, just see what the Amplified says about that verse. Because God isn't against people repenting, is he? No. So this whole verse is a mystery, isn't it? This whole verse, this whole passage, this whole idea of the mystery of the kingdom being available to some and not being available to others. Here it says, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and they may hear and hear, but not grasp and comprehend, lest haply they should turn again, and it, their willful rejection of the truth, should be forgiven of them. Now that's what the Amplified says. The Amplified is saying, suggesting, and I'm not sure if that's the real meaning, because I haven't looked it all up, as some scholar must have, but that there is somehow in there a willful rejection of the truth. And he says, if they really did see, and if they really did understand, they would repent of that willful rejection. Do you believe that people willfully reject the message of the gospel?
Yeah, they do, some of them.
Mm-hmm. Haven't you observed people doing that when you try to speak to them about the gospel? There, haven't you noticed that there are people who are interested up to a certain point? And then they find something else that they like better, and off they go. Alright, so let me finish this here. Verse 13, and he said to them, this is key here. And he said to them, "Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables?" I believe that's only in Mark that he made that statement. That's why I'm starting with Mark rather than Matthew. I like Matthew, but I'm starting with Mark because of that statement there. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you can comprehend this parable, then you have the ability to comprehend the other parables. In other words, this is a test parable. Wouldn't you say? He's using the symbolic language, and I'll call it spiritual language. He's talking about seed. Do you have a spiritual comprehension of the meaning of the word seed? Can you understand that when we say scattering seed, we're talking about spreading the word, okay? Can you understand that the word is not cast into natural soil, but your soul is a growing ground? Maybe we would say the soul is the womb in which something will grow. And what is going to grow in the womb of the church? What is going to grow? There's going to grow a man-child company, is there not? So in other words, it's not just seed goes in the ground, plant comes up out of the ground. Okay, it's a nice plant. It's got to be something more than that. So let me go over now to Matthew, and we'll look at it in Matthew. I'm sorry, we just take our time and look at these things, take a little... go ahead, Larry. Yeah, add to it.
That, in the Greek, that word there, no, it's two different words. So what he's saying is the first one is the Greek oida, which means...
Know ye not this parable.
If you don't know this, in other words, intellectually you don't know it and get it, you will never know genesco, which means have a deeper relationship or to really have a firm knowledge in this of something or someone, in this case Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, if you don't get this, you know, even the slightest intellectually in your own mind, you're not going to never get it down to where you understand it in your heart relationship.
Mm-hmm. So you imagine the crowds, hundreds, thousands of people listening to these parables. Why are some of those people there that day? Why did they all go out?
It's the thing, you know, it's like a parade or a rally.
The great teacher is here today. The circus is here today.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, you know? A great singer is in town, and it's free. Let's all go out. And we heard that there was food served a while back. Maybe he'll do it again, you know? We heard that miracles are going to happen, you know? This guy that can't hear, he's going to have his hearing healed, you know? All right, so let's go to Matthew then, and we'll look at some of these same words in Matthew and in Luke. Matthew 13, and I'm going to start in verse 9. See, I'm not reading the parable today. I'm just reading what he said about the parables. Okay. So in verse 8, it just goes back to, "But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold." Okay. Verse 9. "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, everybody there that had hearing was hearing, heard everything that he said. And I'm sure he wasn't talking as fast as these radio guys talk when they're giving advertisements. He was simply saying, "Who has ears to hear?" All right, now let's go on. "And his disciples came and said to him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Remember the time when it was getting close to the crucifixion and they began to press him with questions? And he came out and he said, "The Son of Man is going to be crucified." Evil men. And then they answered and said, Now you're telling it straight. Now, remember that? Now you're not telling us in parables. Now we get it. You know, I can only relate to how I understood the kingdom message when I first heard it. I had a desire for it, okay? I had a desire because I knew that there were things that just didn't fit right with the other message, what do I call the other message? I have to have a name for it. Evangelical, Pentecostal, whatever. It was a good message. There was a lot of truth in it, but I knew that there was something missing. Okay, let's put it that way. Now, I remember the day in my earlier youth when that didn't bother me. Didn't bother me at all. I was just perfectly willing to go and sit. I'll do my 1 hour or whatever it was, hour and a half. I'll put in my time. I enjoyed the camaraderie of the people around me. The preacher was a good man. He was my friend, you know. We had a lot in common. And it was just good to hang around good Christian people. I remember that time. I remember it very well. I had no desire to challenge anything. Just basic bread and butter, you know. But then I remember a time later on. In other words, I had to come to a certain point of maturity. I had to go through a certain time of bad weather, shall we say. And then come to a point where I said, you know, I can't go on this way. Something's got to change. Something's got to change. And I began to pick up a deeper understanding. It wasn't a kingdom yet. It wasn't kingdom yet. It was adding Holy Spirit aspect to a church that didn't have that. And I began to add that. Okay? And that began to go contrary to the power that be. The powers that be. I would say powers, but I would say mainly power that be. It was the pastor that really didn't like that thing about the Holy Spirit. But I still was not understanding kingdom things, okay? And then I remember hearing then, I think it was Brother Campbell, went up to that meeting up in the North Country up there in Saranac Lake, Lake Placid. It was Brother Stanley. Brother Stanley's gone home to be with the Lord now, his wife too, I believe. But I heard a message, and I said, there's some kind of life in this message, and I want it. But there were other people, I remember very clearly, there were other people there that were hearing the same thing I was hearing, and they were saying, why is this man coming here rocking the boat like this? Why can't he just leave things well enough alone? And in fact, Brother Campbell, I believe, was not invited to come back there for several years because of that. And finally, the brother said, listen, Brother Campbell's my friend. I got to let him back. You know, but they still never really picked up the hidden meaning of the mystery of what Brother Campbell was really trying to say. And when we came down here then a little bit later and opened up a meeting here, and I invited Brother Campbell to come. I said, there's something here that we need. Remember that there was other brethren from these other churches that came in. And they heard the same message that I was hearing. And there was something, they made a choice. They made it. Remember, Larry? They made a decision. One of them said, we're not ready for this message yet. No, he didn't say we are. He said, my people aren't. In other words, I am, but my people aren't. And here we are 20 years later, and I don't think his people are still ready for it.
That's right.
Because he hasn't got them ready.
But the one did accept it to begin with.
Remember? Yes.
But then he got offended.
He found occasion for offense.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Because there was
the word, but because Brother Campbell didn't want to go to lunch with him.
There was something cutting across of the message. I believe there had to be something of that message that was cutting across something in him, and he knew that was going to demand a change in him. And therefore he found occasion for offense. Okay? So, let me go on. I'm in Matthew now. What verse did I leave off? Okay, verse 11. Ready. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. All right, so here he uses a different word than Mark used. Now, he must have said the same thing. But Mark understood some... Well, I'm not saying Mark. It might have been Peter. Whoever heard it and gave it to Mark, they heard the word outside. But here in Matthew, he heard the word them. Now, the word them and the word without is really a different word. It could mean the same thing. But one of them was understanding a sharper line of demarcation than the other. Okay? You versus them, inside versus outside. Okay? For whoever hath, now listen to this, whoever hath, that's English word for have, whoever has, to him shall be given. And he shall have more in abundance. If you have what? If you have this understanding, if you have these eyes to see, if you have these ears to hear, you're going to be given more. But whoever has not, the have-nots, wasn't it Kennedy that was done, or was it Lyndon Johnson? The haves and the have-nots. Remember that, the war on poverty? We're going to take from the haves and give it to the have-nots. It was Johnson. Yeah, it was Johnson. It had to be Johnson. Anyway. Well, anyway, I don't think
it... War, we still have it.
Yeah, we still have that war. We've never won that war.
On the poor.
Yeah. The poor. Yeah. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. In other words, you're not going to cure poverty by taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots. You know what? I think only the kingdom of God is going to cure poverty. And you know, we're never all going to be the same. There are going to be people who have less, and there are going to be people who have more. And the point is, are you going to be satisfied with what you got? Can you live at peace with less? Can you live on an income of $20,000 a year and be happy? And there's people who have an income of $100,000, $150,000, and they're not at all happy because they don't have enough. I'm just using numbers. I don't know what the numbers are. There's people living on a whole lot more than that who are unhappy. They don't have enough. Amen. All right. From
this verse proves that God is a capitalist and not a socialist.
Yes. Yes.
It's like in the parables of the talents.
Mm-hmm. So whoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now, he's not talking about natural things or gold coins or silver or money or bank account. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the spiritual treasure that you have within you of the kingdom of God. There are people who have, and they will get more. There are people who have not, and then what? They already have not, and he said it's going to be taken away. In other words, here's the issue. You put yourself in jeopardy by hearing the preaching of the message of the kingdom of God. You put yourself in jeopardy. If you don't intend to follow on to what you're hearing, you're going to be in worse condition than if you never came in and heard anything. Because what you thought you had is going to be taken away. Because here we come to the issue of rejecting, willful rejection, and saying, no, I will not. I will not accept that. Okay? Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Yeah, let me read more. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, that's Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And this people's heart is waxed gross. What's that mean? Waxed gross. Has grown dull. This is the conscience. Remember we talked about the conscience the other day. If you knowingly violate your conscience in doing something that you know, even if it is not in a thou shalt not, you know you're going wrong, and you continue to do that, your conscience waxes hard. And the next time the voice of the conscience, the voice of the Holy Spirit is not quite so loud, and by three or four or five times you don't hear it at all. It's gone. And I think this is what Jesus is saying here. If you're rejecting what you're hearing, you're not going to hear it. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But it reminds me of a little, I see the picture of a mother trying to correct her 7 or 8 year old son. Any of you ever have that experience? You're speaking to them, and they're standing in front of you because you demand that they stand there. It says, son, listen to me. And he's standing there with his eyes closed. You never had that happen, did you? Standing there with his eyes closed. He's hearing you because you're forcing him to listen, but he doesn't want to hear what you're saying. Amen. Amen. All right. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And then he goes on to tell them what the meaning of it is. All right, let me go over to Luke. We're just working our way down here. We'll go to Luke next. And, you know, every one of these say it just a little bit different. I think that's why we have three witnesses here. Because each one is hearing a little bit different something. Luke 8, and I think we have to start in verse 8. Okay? Luke 8, verse 8. So I'm going to read verse 8 because it flows right into the... you know, verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed, he sowed by the, you know, etc., etc. Verse 8, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100. And when he had said these things, he cried, that he hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, it only says 100-fold here in Luke. I never noticed that before. See, he's only talking, Luke only heard the positive part of this, I guess. The 100-fold. Okay? But then, while he's still speaking the parable, he says, he has ears to hear, let him hear. Right there. He didn't wait, he just said it right out to everybody. And his disciples ask him, now this must have been after, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by he who has ears to hear, let him hear? Say, what might this parable be? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There's that word mysteries again. In other words, God, the word of God is simple, and yet it's complicated. It's simple, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, and yet there's calculus here too. I say calculus because it was the one thing I never could understand. And they tried to teach us. I don't know how I got through graduate school because, I don't know, I must have pressed a few numbers in there and somehow probably got a D or something. I don't know what it was, but that part I couldn't do well. because I couldn't see it. You probably did real good on that, didn't you, Larry?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah.
2.5 years of college calculus, and now I can't do
the now you can't.
Differentiation or integration.
You don't know what a chi-square is anymore, and some of the digits or any of that? Yeah, okay. All right, so anyway, what verse was I on? And he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might see, and hearing they might not understand. So in other words, if you don't have a heart that you're going to respond to the message, it's like then God has put blinders on you. I think it's the mercy of God. It has to be the mercy of God. Because if you really are going to outwardly actually understand what it says and then actually defiantly reject it, I think your punishment is going to be even worse. Am I wrong?
I wonder if that has to do with what it says in Hebrews, tasting the good things.
Yeah,
and reject them.
It has to be the mercy of God. You know, when I heard Brother Ducille say that hell is the mercy of God, I said, oh, whoa, wait a minute, brother. See, I could not see what he saw. I said, how can it possibly be that hell is the mercy of God? I mean, hell is torture, punishment, suffering. He said, oh no, Brother Mark, it's the mercy of God. I said, why? How come? He said, don't you see these people who want darkness? Don't you see the incredible suffering they would be going through if they were forced to come into the brightness of the kingdom of light and have that light just continually blind them? It would torment them worse than the kind of hell that they're going to be in. Now, you've got to understand about hell. Hell is not everybody in a furnace of 3,000 degrees. Everybody is going to have their own hell. You know what I mean? I read that little book again the other day. Do you ever read that book, Return from Tomorrow, by Dr. Ritchie? I tell you, I don't believe everybody's story about out-of-body experience. I don't believe everybody's story. I don't know where some of these people went or what they heard. But I believe what this man saw, Jesus was with him and showed him realms of hell. He took him into a bar down in the naval areas. This is 1943 or something. The war was going on. Took him into a bar down in what's that big port there in Virginia, the naval yard?
Norfolk.
Probably Norfolk or Newport News or one of those places down there with a big Navy presence, you know. And these sailors were all coming into this bar, drinking away. But he said there were disembodied spirits in there too. And they were viciously reaching for the glasses of drink that was on the bar and on the table, just madly going after that stuff, and they couldn't get it. And he talked about a woman that somebody lit a cigarette, and she just went viciously after that cigarette, just trying to get that cigarette. And the Lord explained to her, this is a realm of hell for these people. This is not the worst hell. That was a minor hell. They were tormented because of their addictions or whatever. They had put all these things ahead of the kingdom of God, and they weren't saved, they weren't born again, and forever and ever they had to try to satisfy their carnal longings, because that's all they had. They were nothing but carnal beings. And then he even told that he saw this one sailor just get so drunk, he just fell over and passed out. And he said these living people had some kind of a living aura around them. And he said that aura just unzipped a little bit, and this spirit that wanted alcohol jumped right inside of this man. The only way he was going to get any satisfaction was to be a spirit inside of a living man. And the man, what happened? He took on a spirit of alcohol that, because of his excess and everything else, now he has something else in him driving him to... he went on, the Lord showed him suicides and how they're continually tormented, following the one that they... Oh, mother, I'm so sorry. Forever and ever, they have to do this. Now, so I'm saying that the mercy of God in preventing them, if they don't have a heart or eyes to see, preventing them from really understanding, because what they will do then is they will reject. If they really saw it, they'd say, no, I will not. Now, if you're just ignorant and you, I don't know, I just don't see it. I don't see it. That man is not going to have as near as much torment, I don't believe, as the one who defiantly, you know, puts his finger up and says, absolutely not. All right. I could be wrong. I have never seen hell. But I'm hearing others' reports. I believe there's differences of suffering. There's differences of glory. Now, I have a little time. Let me get into a little something else here. I'm going to talk about... I want to go to 1 Corinthians 27. So we're going to take up the part about being the stewards of this. 1 Corinthians 2:27. Just read a few verses here. No, wait a minute. 2:7. I'm sorry. Let's start in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What's that perfect mean? Mature. We speak wisdom among them that are mature. We're talking about sons of God now. Okay? Yet not the wisdom of this world. So you see, there's a difference. Amen? Nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See, Paul is admitting he's speaking a mystery, a hidden... There are things that Paul says... Peter admitted it, didn't he? That Paul says some things that are hard to understand. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom... See, hidden wisdom is a mystery, which God ordained before the world into our glory. Which God ordained, God predetermined. Amen? Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Listen, the princes of this world, frankly, do not know what they're doing. The princes of this world that have made it their life's ambition to get rid of this president, and I'm not saying that Mr. President knows everything that he's doing either, but certainly those that are going about trying to destroy him, they definitely do not know what they're doing. They might be, what they're doing might actually turn the exact opposite of what they're trying to do, which is the way it happened with the devil and the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and the Romans and all that. They didn't know what they were doing. They thought, oh, this guy's giving us trouble, let's get rid of him. But you see, what bringing it to today, this thing might bring such a backlash that they'd wish they'd never touched it. It could. I'm not saying it will. And I'm not trying to be Rush or anything like that today. But we don't know what's going to happen. And the same thing with this little guy in Korea. We don't know what's going to happen. Only God knows. See, this little prince, he doesn't understand what he's doing. Amen? They did not know, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. How much more to read here? All right. For it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Here's part of that mystery. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Amen. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thing of God, amen, knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And then he goes on into comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Amen. Let me read verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, who is the natural man? The soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. See, not every man rejects them because he understands them. That's out and out rebellion. But the man who rejects them because it's just a bunch of foolishness, that's a different kind of rejection. And I think that's what the Lord is talking about here, where he says that he's hidden it from this. You guys, just a bunch of foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. You know, that's what he said. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. Okay, let me go on to another. We're talking about... let me go over to... Yeah, well, which one? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Let me go to chapter 4. There's a couple of good verses here. Let me start in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. What's that word, ministers of Christ, mean? Servants. Okay? So he's putting himself now in the position of a servant of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What is a steward?
A manager.
Yeah. One who takes care of, manages, preserves, fosters the increase of his master's goods, you know. Yeah, he's managing it, but he's not just hiding it in the earth. He's taking care of it. He's causing it to grow and increase. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then he goes on to talk about the faithfulness of a steward. It's just a nice little verse I thought we'd throw in here. Let's look at some other things about stewardship for a minute, can we? Look in Colossians. I think we have time. We don't have unlimited time, but let's go to another verse over in Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister. Well, I can read the verse before so you know what he's talking about. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, that now is made manifest to the saints. Amen. There has been a certain mystery about this whole gospel message that even the prophets did not understand. They prophesied about it, but we have the privilege of understanding some of the grand plan of God. Not all of it, but enough that they didn't have. What did they have in the Old Testament? What did the old Hebrews have before Christ? They had the law. What other understanding did they have? This is it. You obey this. This is the tradition. Don't rock the boat. You know?
Yeah, but they also had a promise of one to come.
They had a promise. Yeah, that's right. They had a promise. But insofar as their daily lives, what else did they have?
That's such a big question.
It is a big question.
You know, they had the promise. These people were not like dead Baptists. They had the presence
Amen.
Of the Lord.
I like that.
But they weren't. They had the promises of God, but they had the experience. They were the first group of people that God chose.
Yes.
That had hands-on experience when they were all at the mountain where Moses brought them, and he said, don't go further, and they were afraid. They saw the mountain burn with fire. They saw the living reality, but not defined. They didn't have the grace and the mercy of Jesus yet. They had the raw father. If they did something wrong, you died.
They had the law.
But wait a minute. You say that and it's dead. They knew that God was real. This is the first half of the Bible is God demonstrated himself in a very, you know, without grace and mercy. Well, he did have grace and mercy for them, but it was like less defined, and we have way more mercy than they did before. They had the living reality of God, but when they transgressed and they started to worship idols, they didn't know anything about the demons. He said Ichabod. He said the Spirit of the Lord will depart. So the Spirit of the Lord did depart ultimately, as you all know, and the Pharisees were just going through phony, you know, just rituals, bowing down, but they lost God.
They lost it, yeah.
But the prophets were fierce men of God, like John the Baptist and the Spirit of Elijah. That's what they did have. And they had the living law. It was living to them. They saw God when they did something wrong. The earth opened up. Moses was away for over. They went through. These people went through the Red. They were taken from Egypt and went through the Red Sea on dry land. We don't have that. We do have the miracles. And they had promises that God is real. The Old Testament goes hand in hand with the New Testament.
But they still didn't have the mystery of what it was all about.
The understanding wasn't even
the prophet Isaiah. He prophesied this. He said they can see and they won't see, and their eyes see and their ears hear, but they won't hear.
Well, Jeremiah 31, where it says, you know, he's going to dwell within us.
Yeah.
I mean, he prophesied that. It was given. And also Ezekiel said that too.
The mystery of a God.
Jesus says to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law, and you don't understand what I'm saying about being born again?
Mm-hmm.
You should have known those things.
Right.
They were there, but nobody understood it.
We have the dispensation of grace where the Holy Spirit is put on the inside of us, where we're marked by the Lord. But they weren't invaluable. If you all, the Lord decided that all of us shall be born at such a time as this. But if Brother Mark, if the Lord decided that you were going to go back and be in the time of Moses, and say maybe in the place of Moses, you would have experienced the Lord the way the Lord decided. The Lord decides that he's going to do things that way. And then he decided, at this time we're going to send Christ or Messiah.
He couldn't reveal Christ yet, back in the days of Moses.
It had to be that way.
Yeah, it had to be.
It had to be.
So let me finish with verse 27. Verse 26, I'll read it again. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations and now is made manifest to the saints. So this mystery, part of what Larry was saying here about Christ, God, living in you. How can that be? He's up there in the mountain. The mountain shakes. I don't know if I want that in me. You know, that's too terrifying. So they couldn't understand it. Yes, I can see. Whoa, he opens up the Red Sea. Whew, he wants to get in me? He's too big. He's too powerful. So anyway, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Oh my goodness, now we're going to go to Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, here again, Christ in you, and now it's not just for the natural descendants of Abraham. Now these Gentiles are going to be a part. Whoa, wait a minute, I don't understand that. They're not chosen. How do they get to be here? Anyway, we've got lots of mysteries to talk about, and we've already touched on some. Blessed be the name of the Lord.